But I want to be preaching, the Lord willing, on at least on Sunday mornings, on things related to the Christmas theme. And this morning, the book of Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 10 through 16, and then we're going to skip over a chapter or two and read another portion of Scripture. The book of Isaiah, beginning at chapter 7 and verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course we know what the name Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And then go over to chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Dear God, please, fill your servant, this vessel of clay, with your dear Spirit, and help me to think and to speak clearly and simply, plainly, accurately. Oh, Lord, let your word go forth with your blessing upon it. And may you stir and touch the hearts of everyone here. If there's those that are here that do not know you as Savior, may this message be used by you, dear Holy Spirit, to bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. And for those that are saved, may this message be used to get us in the right frame of mind to really celebrate Christmas as it should be, centered around you, Lord Jesus, and honoring you in all that we do, putting you first in everything. Please, Lord, help me to preach, I beg. And everybody said with their pastor, Amen. The book of Isaiah begins with these words, chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. As the Bible is a book of books, the vision of Isaiah is a vision of visions. Otherwise, it's a lot of visions in the book of Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah was given in the days of four successive kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 1, these kings were King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. Though given during the days of these four kings, the extent of Isaiah's vision was not limited to their days, but extended not only beyond their days, but even beyond the day in which we live. As you study the book of Isaiah, you'll realize this. There were a lot of things that were fulfilled after the days of these kings, and there are a lot of things that are yet to be fulfilled. But mark it down, this is the Word of God. And what God has said will happen, it will happen. Now, although Isaiah's visions was addressed primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah and its capital city of Jerusalem, his vision also concerned the northern kingdom of Israel, and in fact, it concerned the rest of the entire planet. For verse 2 of chapter 1 says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now notice, he says, I want all of heaven and all of earth to hear this. So, he's preaching here to the southern kingdom. But he's saying, the message I'm giving to the southern kingdom, this is a message that is going to have an influence or an impact on the rest of the world. And you know something? Just as then, it is still true today that what takes place in Judah and Jerusalem affects the rest of the world. In fact, look at what's going on over there today. It affects the rest of the world. Just a small nation of people. I understand the nation's only about 70 miles across. And yet what is taking place there today has got the whole world stirred up. It's been like that for centuries, and it'll be like that until Jesus comes. Amen? Now, the immediate scriptural context, which also reveals the historical context of my two texts, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 16, and chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, they begin in chapter 7 and verse 1. Here's where the context begins. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Now, right there, that's the immediate scriptural context of the two prophecies that I've looked at, and it also reveals the historical context of those prophecies. From that verse of chapter 7, we discover that the vision of our text was given during the reign of King Ahaz, when he was being besieged. Remember, Ahaz is king of the southern kingdom. But he is being besieged at this time by Syria. Not Assyria, but by Syria, which was led by King Rezin. And he was also being besieged by the northern kingdom, led by King Pekah. So that's the historical context. Now, the reason that Syria and Israel were attacking Judah was that Judah would not unite with them against the Assyrians. The Assyrians were rising to power. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, and the Syrians, they said, we'll unite and we'll get the people of Judah to unite with us and we'll make a stand against the Assyrians that are rising to power. But the southern kingdom, which King Ahaz was ruling over, he said, not going to have any part of it. And so Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, they said, well, since you're not going to unite with us, we're going to attack you. Now, here, as we look at that, at the armies, you realize this, that from a human standpoint, King Ahaz and his southern kingdom of Judah, they did not stand a chance from a human standpoint. They did not stand a chance. While the northern kingdom was a much larger kingdom than the southern kingdom, and then they had the Syrians confederate with them there. So just humanly speaking, we'd look and we would say, well, King Ahaz and the southern kingdom, they are done for. They are in a predicament that there's no way they're going to be able to survive this. But the Lord takes and He assures King Ahaz, He says, you know something? Don't worry. I'm in charge of this. And in fact, because the odds against you surviving this besiege, the odds are so great against you, here's what I want to do for you, King Ahaz. I'm offering to grant you a sign. Just tell me what you want, and I'll grant that sign to verify that I am going to deliver you from the present predicament that you and your nation are in. However, King Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. He said, I'm not going to do it. And so the Lord said that since Ahaz said, I'm not going to ask for the sign that God has told me to ask for, the Lord said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. But I'm not going to give the sign to you specifically, King Ahaz. I'm not even going to give the sign specifically just to the people of your day. But I want you to look at who He's going to give the sign to. Let's look back at chapter 7 and begin at verse 10. The Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now. Now notice this. He did not say Ahaz. He did not say Judah. He did not say Jerusalem. He said, hear ye now who? O house of David. Otherwise, the Lord says, since you won't ask me for a sign, I'm going to give a sign to the house of David. A sign to the house of David. Now, that this sign was given to the house of David means that the sign was not necessarily limited to being fulfilled in the days of King Ahaz. In fact, it was not fulfilled in the days of King Ahaz. The sign that the Lord promised to give is revealed in verses 14 through 16. He says, chapter 7, verse 14, here's the sign I've given to the house of David. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, as I said earlier, which means God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now he says, this is the sign. A virgin is going to give birth to a child. Now, that sign is what the Lord promised here in chapter 7. And that sign is further explained in my second text passage, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That is further expansion or explanation of the promise, of the sign promised in chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. Now, you think about this. Numerous children are born every day. Every day. Hundreds, thousands are born every day. In order for the birth of a child to be a sign to the house of David, there would have to be something or some things that were very special, some things that were unique about the child to distinguish him from all the other children that were being born and would be born. Now, what I'm going to do this morning in the time that I have is I'm going to submit to you that Jesus Christ is that promised child based upon the following reasons, and I'm only going to give you three of the many that I could give. Perhaps between now and Christmas I'll give you some more. But there's three that I believe the Lord had me emphasize this morning that proves that Jesus Christ was this promised child. First of all, Jesus Christ was born to the house of David. This was a promise to the house of David. Now, remember that. The sign was promised to the house of David. Therefore, the child must be born into the family of David. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, for unto us, who? That's the house of David. Unto us, a child is born. There are two genealogical records of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. The first one is found in the book of Matthew chapter 1. I would encourage you to turn your Bible there this morning. In Matthew chapter 1. In this first genealogical record, we find that it traces the genealogy of Christ on Joseph's side of his family forward from Abraham through David. Now look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now notice this. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember, the sign was going to be a child would be unto the house of David. And then it begins. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And it just keeps going forward from Abraham. We get to verse 6. And Jesse begat who? David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. And then we skip for the sake of time on down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph. Notice this. The husband of Mary does not say the father of Jesus. It does not say that he begat Jesus. But Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David, remember, he's coming to the house of David, are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now, there in this first genealogical record, we find that through Joseph, Jesus Christ had a legal right to the throne of David. A legal right. Joseph was not his biological father, but he was his legal father. And so, through Joseph, Jesus has a legal right to the throne of David. Now, the second genealogical record of Christ is found in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And there's some differences in the genealogical record of Luke. Some differences between it and Matthew. And the reason is this. We understand that it traces the genealogy of Christ on Mary's side, not forward, but backward from Adam through David. Now, look at Luke chapter 3 and look at, first of all, Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 23. Let me get in the right chapter of the Bible myself here, all right? Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, now notice this, as was supposed the son of Joseph. People assumed that he was, but he was not, because he was a virgin-born son of God, which was the son of Eli. Now, we skip on down to verse 31, and for the sake of time, it says, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattathah, which was the son of Nathan. Now, get this, which was the son of who? Of David. You see, it's tracing it through David again. And then, for the sake of time, we go on over to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So here we have the genealogical record of Christ from his mother's side of the family, from Mary's side of the family, and there we see that he has, through her, a biological right to the throne of David. Through Joseph, his supposed father, a legal right to the throne of David. Through Mary, his mother, a biological right to the throne of David. Now, that Jesus Christ is a son of David was something that was common knowledge and was never questioned. At the time Jesus walked on this earth, they had the genealogical records over at the temple. They could go, they could look at those things and so forth there, and deny that he was a son of David. But nobody ever challenged him, though repeatedly people recognized him as so. For instance, go back to the book of Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, and we look here, and we find Jesus has an encounter with two blind men. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 26, the Bible says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou who? Son of David, have mercy on us. All right? Go to the book of Matthew chapter 12. And here we see where that there is a man that is possessed of an evil spirit that is delivered by Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, we look here and the Bible says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the who? The son of David. Go over to Matthew chapter 15. And we look at verses 21 and 22. And here the Lord is approached by a troubled mother. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, the Bible says this, then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. This was not even a Jewish woman. She's a Gentile. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou who? Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now that's just three witnesses that Jesus Christ was the son of David. You could go on through the Gospels, especially the rest of the book of Matthew, and you would find that there are numerous other ones there. But then the fact that Jesus was the son of David was never contested, never questioned by anyone. Therefore, he fulfilled the sign to the house of David that the child would be born. So, that was one of the unique things about the Lord Jesus Christ. A second thing that was unique about him was this. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. Remember Isaiah chapter 7? And verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, talking about give it to the house of David. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, this prophecy here helped clarify the prophecy way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And here was this prophecy. In fact, this was a promise or a prophecy made to the devil himself. After the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the Bible tells us that the Lord said to the devil, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, that is the seed of woman, shall bruise thy head, the devil's head, and thou, that is the devil, shall bruise his heel. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, this has been a strange thing, because women do not have seed. The seed is provided by the man. How could this be that the seed of woman is going to crush the devil's head? How could this be? Well, when we get over to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, this helps clarify it. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And there's other prophecies that even further clarify this. But this prophecy was definitely fulfilled by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, we go to the book of Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we begin looking at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, that is something similar to our engagements today, I was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Why? He's assuming Mary has been unfaithful to me. I thought that she was a virgin, and now she's pregnant, and so obviously his first assumption is she's not. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, notice there, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of, not of a man, but is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and it takes us right back to our prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, right here, the Bible plainly declares that Jesus was born of a virgin. You say, well, I find that just impossible to believe. Let me tell you something. If Joseph could believe it, I can believe it. If I had been in Joseph's shoes, I would have been the most difficult person on the face of this earth to convince that Mary had not been unfaithful to me. But when the angel of the Lord got through speaking to Joseph, Joseph was convinced, my bride has not been unfaithful. She is a virgin, and she is going to give birth to the Son of God. But then we go over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we begin reading at verse 26. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Keeps bringing that up, doesn't it? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Takes us back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So here we have another record. Now here's an interesting thing about this record. Luke, whom God used to write this portion of the Word of God, you know what his profession was? He was a medical doctor. A medical doctor. Now, in Matthew, we see that Joseph, the man that was engaged to Mary, he was convinced that she was a virgin. And here we find that old Dr. Luke, he says, you know something? I have no problem believing that at all. If those two people can be convinced, I don't have any problem believing it. Amen? But that's one of the unique things about him. So, again, we see Jesus Christ being born of the house of David. Again, being born of a virgin. Why, those are two unique things about him. Certainly, those point to the fact that he is the one that would fulfill the prophecy. But then there's something else interesting. And that is that Jesus Christ was born when prophesied. When prophesied. Now, I could go into a lot more detail on when he was prophesied. But I want you to think about this. Isaiah, prophesying to King Ahaz and the southern kingdom of Judah. While they were being besieged by King Rezin and the Syrians, and King Pekah and the northern kingdom of Israel, Isaiah prophesied that both the kingdoms threatening them would be destroyed before the promised child would be born. Now look back at chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verses 14 again and following. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For, look at this next word. What's that next word? Before. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. That word before is a very important word to understanding the prophecy. You see, during the lifetime of King Ahaz of Judah, I remember at this time the land that was abhorring him, the kings that were giving him problems, were the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel and the king of Syria. But during the lifetime of King Ahaz of Judah, instead of him being conquered by that confederacy of two kings, the Assyrians came and conquered the kingdoms of Syria and of Israel both. The Assyrians did that. You say, but what about the sign? Remember, King Ahaz refused it. So the Lord promised the sign not simply to King Ahaz, but He promised it to the house of David. Sometime, He says it would be fulfilled, but before that it was fulfilled, He says, these kings that are challenging you, that are threatening you, He said, their lands are going to be forsaken. Now, you know something? That did not happen in King Ahaz's day. In fact, the prophecy was not fulfilled until over 700 years later when the Lord Jesus came. The land, that those two kingdoms were left desolate long before that, but the prophecy itself of the Messiah coming was not fulfilled until over 700 years later. And during those 700 years, not only did the nation of Israel fall, and not only did the nation of Syria fall, but other nations rose and fell as well, which the Lord, by the way, prophesied in other prophecies. We're not going to deal with them today, but we could talk about the Assyrian Empire also fell, and the Babylonian Empire also rose and fell, and the Medo-Persian Empire also rose and fell, and the Grecian Empire sometimes referred to as the Macedonian Empire, but it also rose and fell. And when the sign was finally fulfilled, it was the Roman Empire that was the world superpower of that day. But after all those years, over 700 years, the sign was finally given. The child was born of a virgin that Isaiah prophesied way back hundreds of years earlier in chapter 7 and in chapter 9. Mark it down, what God says will come to pass. Amen? Now, you think about this. It took over 700 years for those prophecies to be fulfilled. Do you realize that a little over 2,000 years ago, that virgin-born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was born, lived a sinless life on this earth. And you realize that He promised us that would believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, that one day He would come back for us? Huh? Do you realize that in His Word He has told us that one day He is going to pour His wrath out on this earth? But before that He pours His wrath out on this earth, He is going to come back for those of us that would believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, take Him as our Lord and Savior. Do you realize that was over 2,000 years ago? You know, because it's been so long ago today, there's a lot of people now that say, as the Bible said that they would, they say, where's the promise of His coming? Where is it? It's right here in the same book that prophesied that He would come the first time 700 years before He did. It's in this same book. And the fact that it's taken over 700 years this time does not diminish the accuracy of the prophecy. Does not nullify it. I want you to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. That one that was born of a virgin. But when He comes back this time, He's not going to be born in a cattle stall laid in a manger. When He comes back next time, He's coming back in glory and power. Amen? When He comes back next time, He's coming back for His people. Now, I close with this question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you realize this? When this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9 and chapter 9, when that thing was fulfilled to the house of David as a whole was not ready. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, and they weren't that many, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Most of them were not ready. Most of them were not ready. And now He's given us another promise, and He's given us a whole lot more time to get ready for it. Are you ready for Him to come back today? I'm going to tell you something. If you've never personally repented of your sins and called upon the Lord and received Him as your Lord and Savior, you are not ready. You need to be saved today. And I'll take it a step further. If you have repented of your sins and trust Him as your Savior, and yet you're living in known sin, living in a way that dishonors Him, that is in disobedience to Him, my friend, you are not ready either. You say, you mean I'm not saved? No, but I'm saying this, you're backslid, and you'll be ashamed, and He'll be ashamed of you when He comes back. Are you ready? Are you ready? 700 years the first time, 2,000 years since the second time, but that prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Let's stand.